The Old Testament reading is taken from the second book of Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked when he struck the water. And it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse, so he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days, but but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Michael. And thank you, Philippa, for reading for us this morning. Welcome if you are new or you're part of the furniture here. And it's great that you've been able to join us as we worship the Lord together and as we spend time in his word. And this, as you found out this morning, may well be one of the last times I preach at the 10:30 at Emmanuel. And can I encourage you? Thanks, James. There was that awe from James. The rest of you are obviously thrilled. Let me just encourage you, let this be the most important thing in your life. That the Lord and his word would be the thing that gives you all you need. And if you're new to the Bible, the same applies. Make it the thing that you love, that points you to the God who it reveals. And love him, not exactly the book, but love God who's revealed in it. But before we dive into today's passage, let me pray. Let me pray for us. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you that it has shaped lives here in this church and across the world for generations upon generations. And as we think today about someone who took on the mantle from someone else, we pray that you would continue to enable us to celebrate all those people that have invested in us and reveal to us, Lord, who you might be encouraging us to invest in for the future. Lord, we pray that you continue to speak to us this morning by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know as well as I do that we live in a world that's continually changing. There's loads of transitions, and the speed at which it's changing is increasing. And leadership changes hands too. One season ends and another begins. In the Huggins household, the season is changing. Ellie's going to be joining the team come today, which is really exciting. I wrote this on Wednesday, so my notes are slightly different. But she's joining the team today, and we're thrilled to have her. It's great to have you, Ellie, join the team. And we've seen in politics a change of leadership from Keir Starmer to Andy Burnham in the near future. And wherever you land on the political spectrum, every generation has change to accept. One person moves on to the next, and responsibility passes on. We say the same thing in sport, don't we? Tonight might be a time whenever the world champions, Argentina, that might change. I was hoping, when I wrote this, I hope it was going to be England. I was like, England or Spain? Yes. Sadly not. But we hope, we were going to be praying that Spain win. Viva España. But the reality is that every leader eventually steps aside. Every champion has to give way to another. And the important question is not who comes next. The deeper question is, will the next person be ready to carry what has been entrusted to them? That's the question. And that's what we find in our passage this morning in 2 Kings, where we witness one of the most significant leadership transitions in the whole of Scripture. The mantle is being passed from Elijah to Elisha. But before it happens, God shapes the person who will carry it on into the future. And the question for us this morning is this: when God places something in our hands, are we willing to pick up the mantle and faithfully carry it forward? And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And my first point that I want to draw from our passage is this, that God tests our devotion. Elijah's ministry is drawn to a close, and he repeatedly says to Elisha in verse 2, stay here. Stay here at Gilgal, at Bethel, at Jericho. But the reality is that in verse 2, Elisha gives him the exact same answer every time. As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Elijah keeps giving Elisha opportunities to stay behind, yet he refuses them every single time. These weren't attempts to ditch Elisha. They were opportunities for his devotion to be revealed. And that's often how God works in our lives too. God frequently tests our devotion before he entrusts responsibility. Before there's a mantle to carry, there's a journey to walk. Before there's public ministry, there's private faithfulness. And every stop along the road was an opportunity for Elisha to leave. And yet, the test produces the same response. I will not leave you, he says. And Elisha's persistence demonstrated the very character that was required for the ministry that he was about to receive from Elijah. It wasn't this casual loyalty that he had that might change at a drop of a hat, but rather it was determined devotion that he had for the Lord. And you might, as you read that, hear echoes of Ruth to Naomi, where you go, I'll go. And like Ruth, Elisha refuses to abandon the person that God has placed in his life. He understood that these final moments with Elijah were really precious, and he chose presence over convenience. He knew there was still something to learn, something to glean from him. And there was real value in staying close to Elijah, because growth often comes through proximity to God's people. Elisha could have learned about Elijah from a distance, but he chose to walk closely with him. And there's something powerful about spending time with mature Christians. There's people in your lives, no doubt, that have shaped you. And just by being with them, you've changed. Your faith strengthens as you talk to them. As they pray, you begin to feel, oh, I can do that. I can pray in a much deeper way. Hang out with Clive for 5 minutes, pray with him. You'll be on fire to pray for yourself. There are examples that as we walk with people, they help us to become more like Jesus. And they help us to walk through the ups and downs of life, don't they? And so Elisha didn't want to lose any opportunities to glean and gain wisdom from the person that was mentoring him in this journey. And so it raises this question for us as a church, as if we're a church that wants to be disciple-making disciples, who are we intentionally investing in the next generation? Who are we learning from? And wherever you are on life's journey, don't think that you're too old to learn from someone else. Or don't think that you're too old to offer someone who's a lot younger than you something of real value. And if you're younger, don't think that you don't need investment from someone else who's been there, done that, and bought the T-shirt. Our culture prizes independence, doesn't it? But Scripture reminds us that real spiritual growth is relational. We don't do it as isolated people. We do it with others. That's why we meet together on a Sunday morning, as opposed to just all being at home, reading our Bibles on our own. Elijah had Elisha. Paul had a Timothy. Who have you got? Who have you got in your life at the moment? Who's helping shape your walk with God? But Elisha's devotion wasn't demonstrated by one grand gesture of allegiance to Elijah and to the Lord. It was through committed, steady walking alongside. And faithfulness, I think, is through repeated choices, not just good intentions. You might come to church and think, oh, I'm going to go home. I'm going to spend time in prayer this week. I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. But what really matters is that we actually put it into practice. Serving when there's no one else around to see it. praying whenever it's tough and you don't feel like it, loving the people in our lives that are maybe a bit tricky. Where is God calling you in your devotion to him? Because God entrusts us with bigger responsibility when we prove faithful in the small things. Here's my second point, that we're called to desire God's power for God's purposes. Having proved faithful, Elijah turns to Elisha and asks him this question, verse 9, tell me what can I do for you before I'm taking from you? It's a real revealing moment because Elisha's answer exposes the deepest desires of his heart. He could have asked for many things. I wonder what you would have asked for in that moment. I wonder what you would have responded with. Wouldn't mind a nice extension, Elijah. If you could get a few of your mates to build it for me, that would be great. Or wouldn't mind a promotion, that would be good. Bit of a raise in the salary, that would be helpful. I wouldn't mind X, Y, and Z. I wonder what your answer was. Because Elijah's answer wasn't about influence or authority or success. He asked, verse 9, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. He didn't want wealth, didn't want position, he didn't want power. Of all the things he asked for a double portion of God's spirit. Why? Because after years of hanging out with Elijah, he saw what really mattered. He wanted what made Elijah, Elijah. He saw him do amazing things. He witnessed miracles. He saw the courage Elijah had. He saw the faithfulness in the hard times, the boldness to stand up on Mount Carmel and call down fire from heaven. But he understood that those things didn't come from Elijah himself. They were a result of God's Spirit working in him. And Elisha was captivated by it, primarily because he knew that there was a God behind everything that he saw. And so what do we most desire from God today? Are we more interested in what we can get from the Lord? Are we more interested in what good he will do for us? Or are we willing to be servants of the King? Are we willing to ask for a deeper work within us, knowing that that's actually what really matters? Elijah's not asking for twice as much power as Elijah. This expression that he uses is from inheritance laws in Deuteronomy, where the firstborn son receives a double portion. In effect, Elisha's asking him to be his spiritual heir. He's asking for inheritance needed to continue the ministry that God started through Elijah. This isn't just an ambitious man seeking God's strength and power for his own glory. He wants God to be made known. And he knows he can't do it in his own strength. And you and I are the same. Subtly, we think we can do it. We might say we don't, but underneath it all, quite often, we think we've got it in the locker to do things for God. When reality is, it's all about doing things with God. It's his kingdom, he builds it, and we just join in. And Elijah responds to him in verse 10, you've asked a difficult thing. The request isn't too great for God, but certainly Elijah can't give what he wants. The Spirit can't be passed on like property or a title. The Spirit belongs to God and it's his to give. It's him that he's giving. The Holy Spirit is God himself. It's not someone that we can give. No mentor can bestow it. You can't manufacture it. Only God can empower his own people. And verse 10 says this, yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. God calls, God equips, and God empowers Elisha. And it's often when we're most conscious of our weakness that we're most prepared to receive what God has for us. When we think we've got it all together, there's no room for God to move in. Elisha knows that if he's going to fulfill God's purpose for his life, he must have God's power in his own life. Perhaps this morning you recognize there's a level of self-sufficiency in you, and you need the Spirit to help you see that you can't rely on your own power this morning. Or maybe you already knew that you haven't got it all together, and you're very aware of your weakness. But this morning, can I invite you just to invite the Holy Spirit in to fill you and enable you to step into all that God has for you, wherever that might be. And lastly, are you going to pick up the mantle that God gives you? After Elisha had demonstrated his devotion and expressed his desire for God's Spirit, the moment finally came. Verse 11, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah's gone. Elijah's mentor, the person that had invested in him, is now no longer around. And there's this defining moment. Will Elisha mourn what's lost, or will he step into all that God has for him in this next season? And in verse 13, we read that he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. And notice the mantle doesn't fall from heaven and automatically rest on Elijah's shoulders. He chose to pick it up. The cloak was not powerful because it belonged to Elijah. It was meaningful because it represented God's calling. You'll know that I love about golf. And in the Masters, you'll probably be familiar with the green jacket that players get passed on. Each year, the champion golfer gets the green jacket. And it's not special because it's passed on from the previous winner. It's special because of all that has gone before it. It's special because it belongs to the Masters. And similarly, the cloak is special here because it belongs to the Master, not the Masters. And we've got to choose to pick it up. It's not intrinsically valuable. Maybe 100 quid for a nice blazer. Rupert, you're normally smartly dressed. You probably know this sort of expense of a nice jacket. But it's not that valuable in and of itself. But when you put it on, it represents a responsibility that God has called Elisha to have. This was a representation of this transferred responsibility in the moment. Elisha wasn't receiving Elijah's personality. He wasn't becoming a carbon copy of Elijah. He was accepting all that God had for him and the purpose that he has for his life. And there's a moment in all our walks with the Lord that we have to move from sitting there, watching, walking alongside, to taking responsibility for our own journey with the Lord. It's possible to admire God's work from a distance and not get our hands dirty. It's possible to celebrate the faith of previous generations without taking responsibility for our own generation. Elisha had seen Elijah carry the mantle, and he now had to carry it himself. He recognized that Elijah's greatest contribution was not his military strength or political influence or earthly power. It was because he had God's Spirit within him. He had God's power living in him. And as Elisha returns to the Jordan River, he takes the cloak, he strikes the water and asks, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" It's not a question of doubt, but Elisha is calling upon the same God who worked through Elijah to divide the water. And Elisha sees that happen and he crosses over. Elisha doesn't have to promote himself. He doesn't have to convince people of his calling. He doesn't have to do anything miraculous in his own power. He simply asks God to do something incredible, and God does it. Because the reality is that God's servants might change, but God's power doesn't. Elijah is gone, but Elijah carries on all that has started. And so the question for us this morning, and this is what I want to leave you with today, is do you want to pick up the mantle that God has for you? There's a temptation to admire people who have been greatly used by God. We admire their courage, their faith, the way they've shaped the kingdom of God. But will you pick up the mantle that God has for you? Will you put on that cloak just like Elisha, knowing that the power doesn't rely in the vestment, but rather in who gives it? We can only pick it up once Jesus gives us the power to do it. As we come into land, Elisha ultimately points beyond himself to someone that would come much later in Scripture, to Jesus. Unlike Elijah, Jesus didn't merely leave his followers with a mantle to carry. He first accomplished a work that we could never do for ourselves. You know, he lived the perfect life so that because we failed to live it. He went to the cross to bear our sin and all our shame and rose again to conquer death on our behalf. And after ascending to heaven, he didn't leave us alone, but poured out his Spirit on his church. And so this morning, the good news for us is that we don't pick up God's calling in our own strength. The same Spirit who empowered Elijah and Elisha and people down through history, as we sang about this morning, has been given to all of us who belong to Jesus. And we're invited to trust him this morning, even when it's hard. Before we're sent, we're saved by grace. It's not about you and your ability. It's about the one who gives you the calling. And so the question is, will you serve Christ by picking up the mantle that God has given you this morning, empowered by the Holy Spirit? That might feel scary. What does it look like? What will the future look like if I do this? Well, God will provide all that you need. He did it for Elisha, and he'll do it for you. And so would you stand with me if you're able? Just as we come to this point in our service, it's just an opportunity for us to reflect and invite the Holy Spirit to meet with us, to continue to minister to us, and for us to receive all that God has for us. And so you might just want to put your hands out as a sign that you're willing to receive. And just like the mantle, the cloak, nothing special in it, but it's representative of the posture of your heart. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, to meet with us, continue to meet with us this morning. Would you come, have your way amongst us? Come, Holy Spirit. We wait. Perhaps this morning, you feel like God has a calling for you, for a particular calling for you, but you're a bit scared, feeling a bit unworthy. You feel like you're not up to the task. Can I encourage you, just as you stand with your eyes closed, perhaps to, if you want to pick up a cloak that God has laid down in front of you, and to picture yourself putting it on. Imagine what it feels like to wear it, what the weight's like to carry. And ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit that enables you to go and to step out into all that God has for you. So as you do that, I just want to pray over you. And so, Father, we just pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on everyone here today, but particularly those who feel like they have a mantle to carry, to carry into the next generation, a calling that you've placed on their lives. Lord, I pray that you would equip and empower and encourage people to step in to all that you have. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, fill us, we pray. fill us as we continue to be sent out for your kingdom. In Jesus' name.